Thank you so much. It is my privilege to be with you again today to study the Word of God this morning. And God has given us a great day. I did not run the air conditioner all the way up here from Derby. And when I got here and I got out of the car, I just stood there for a moment. I just sucked in the air. It was cool. It was refreshing. And not only is the air refreshing, the coolness refreshing, but the Word of God is as well. God refreshes us and strengthens us through His Word. And that being the case, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'd like to study with you today verses 14 through verse 17. Really part of Paul's testimony, talking about his ministry and some tremendous words that I hope and pray will bless and encourage every one of us. And again, it's Romans chapter 1. And if you are physically able and willing to do so, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning? Romans chapter 1. And follow along with me. Follow along in your own Bibles or listen to me as I read. Romans 1 verse 14. Paul said, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we pray that on this day, you would strengthen and encourage every one of us, that you'd meet the spiritual needs that are in the heart of every person in this place. Help us to be attentive to what you say here, and then we apply it in the needs of our life. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I believe that we are living in a very strategic moment in Earth's history, because we're living in a world that stands in total antithesis to Christian truth in every area, at every point, and it is clearly seen in society. Today in our society, there is denial of the Word of God. There are people who mock God's Word, laugh at God's Word, ridicule God's Word, rewrite God's Word, and they live as though God does not exist. And because of that, they give themselves over to sin, to every form of evil and perversion imaginable. As the Word says, they call good evil and evil good. And this has had a dramatic effect on our world and society. Morality in our country is no longer a free fall. It has hit rock bottom. In today's America, anything and everything goes. And Christianity is no longer merely pushed aside. American Christians today standing for Christ are now experiencing overt repression and, in many cases, persecution. So what are we to do as God's people living in such a world? Do we throw up our hands in pessimistic despair and retreat into our Christian holy huddles and say there's nothing that we can do in this kind of world? No impact that we can make? Well, the answer to all those questions is absolutely not. There is no cause for despair among God's servants, because the deeper the darkness of secular society, the greater the divine light which is to shine out from us through the work of Christ in our life. And if this is a world that is falling apart at the seams, then it is also a world bursting with opportunity to see Christ in us. And brethren, that's what the world needs to see today. Jesus Christ, His Word, and they need to see it in and through us. Because people need Christ. They need our Lord. His compassion, His character, His commitment, His care, His comfort. And it's when the darkness is so intense that the light becomes so relevant. As God says in Romans 5, verse 20, I love this verse. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And what kind of person does God need to meet the challenges of our day? What kind of messengers will have to occupy the pulpits and the pews if we're going to make an impact for Christ? Well, I believe the answer is found right here in Romans chapter 1 in the verses that we read, the testimony of the Apostle Paul, because he faced a world like we face. And yet he was determined to be a messenger for God. So what kind of man was he? And what are the marks of one who will make a difference in this world today? Well, I'd like to study them with you today, the marks of God's faithful messenger as found in this passage. And brethren, as we understand these marks, as we apply them in our life, Christ will be seen. This world will see the light of Jesus Christ, and we can make a difference where we live and where we minister. So the first mark of God's faithful messenger is this. Paul had an unpayable indebtedness. Look again, please, at verse 14. Verse 14 of Romans 1. He says, I am a debtor, both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. He said, I am a debtor. Now, there are two truths regarding Paul's indebtedness. The first is this. The character of Paul's indebtedness. What did he mean by using this word? He has here in mind a moral indebtedness. That's what the Greek word means. In other words, it was a binding obligation, a moral responsibility. Why did Paul feel that he needed to live this way? Well, it's not because of anything that he'd received from men, but rather it was because of everything that he had received from Jesus Christ when he trusted Christ as Savior and started serving him. That's why Paul felt this way. And the uniqueness of this indebtedness is that it is a picture, not of a poor man's debt to the rich, but of a rich man's debt to the needy. I one time read of a shopper that had underestimated the total cost of her groceries. And when the cashier added up the items, this woman was $4 short. And she was standing there, rifling through her purse, trying to find some money. And as she was doing that, something very unusual happened. The man standing behind her saw her searching for money in her purse. And he motioned to the clerk. He said, put that to my bill. And so the clerk said to the lady, I'm taking the rest of this. The gentleman behind you is going to pay for it. And she was so grateful. She was so shocked and taken back. In fact, she turned around and she asked the man his name, but he refused modestly to give her a name. And a few days later, the local newspaper reported that a charity organization had received a $4 check with the following note. This check is for the man who helped me out of a tight spot. I came up with the idea of giving it to you as a thank you to him. Now that incident illustrates a vital spiritual principle. We should feel an obligation to pass along to others the kindness and the blessings that God has shown to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is not a repaying the Lord for salvation. That can never be done. Paul just senses an indebtedness to those around him because of how richly blessed he has been by Jesus Christ. And what drove Paul to this? I believe there was one thing, one major thing in his life, love. The love that he had for Jesus Christ, the love that Jesus Christ had for him. You see, love, I believe, is the only moral quality which will cause us to be concerned about others instead of being concerned about ourselves. When we live like Jesus Christ has ministered to us, we're going to love people because he loves us. And I think of 2 Corinthians 5:14. Paul made this statement. He says, for the love of Jesus Christ constraineth me. The word constrain means motivates. He said, the love of Christ motivates me. And there's some who might say, and especially in our world today, as we are living in perilous times, as God has said, and it's only getting worse and worse, and it'll only get worse and worse until Jesus Christ comes again. Sometimes we're so inundated by the sin and the bad news and the wickedness of our society and world that we might think, why bother in helping other people? Why be concerned about others? I mean, we've got our own lives to live. We've got our own families. We've got our own problems ourselves. Well, I'll tell you why we should be concerned about others. It is because we have an unpayable indebtedness to Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us. Love prompts us to minister to other people, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. Love is the motivating factor in our life, and to share the riches of Jesus Christ with others. We are incredibly blessed. We are incredibly rich because of Jesus Christ, spiritually rich. His grace, his mercy, his love, his peace, his forgiveness. Brethren, as we shower that upon people with one another in the church and with those who are unsaved, Jesus Christ is seen. Jesus Christ is glorified. And God has called us to live this type of life. And so the question is, what are we going to do with the spiritual riches that we are blessed with? What are we going to do with all that Jesus Christ has given to us? We need to be like the Apostle Paul and share this with others. He said he was a debtor, both to the Greek and to the Jew. Well, notice he says barbarians. The Greeks and the barbarians. You know what the local church of that day looked like? I tried to picture in my mind. There were saved Greeks. There were saved Jews. Previously, many of them hating one another. There were saved barbarians. One time I did a study on barbarians, and they had this picture of a guy with a helmet and had horns coming out the side. Another verse of scripture says that there were Scythians in the early church. They were known by the fact that they never bathed. And I've often thought, what would a church service like in the first century be like, you know? Here you are, you've got saved Greeks, you've got saved Jews, you've got barbarians sitting there in different type of clothing, you've got some people sitting by you that haven't taken a bath and who knows when. And they loved each other, and they ministered to each other, and they were known as followers of Jesus Christ, which is all that matters. Where do people get to the place that are like this? It's when we sense the indebtedness we have to live for others as Jesus Christ has lived for us. And so we need to ask that question, is that what we will do? Do we sense the importance of ministering to one another and to especially the unsaved in that way? Well, let me describe it in other words. Let me share this with you. A lot of us like to collect things. I like to collect pigs. When I was growing up on the farm, we raised cattle, we raised hogs. And I've shared with you before how I took hogs to the 4-H fair, and so I started collecting pigs, and I did that when I was in the ministry. In fact, when I first went into the ministry, I had a church library, it had some bookshelves, I didn't have very many books, and so I put my collection of pigs up there. And people started noticing them, they started giving me more pigs. And I got more and more and more. I had ceramic pigs. I had wooden pigs. My favorite was a Hampshire about this big. It was just great. But as I started buying books, which you do as a pastor, I ran out of room. And so I had to box up all my pigs and put them in the garage. But that was my collection. Maybe you've got some kind of collection. My wife, Virginia, likes to collect Coca-Cola bottles and Coca-Cola items. And it's interesting that we've had missionaries and others who have understood that and heard about that. And they have shared with her Coca-Cola items that they have found all over the world. She has a Coke bottle from China, one from Saudi Arabia, one from the Ukraine. And she's never been to any of those countries. I haven't either. But it's interesting to me to look at her Coca-Cola collection of items from all over the world and realize that for the most part, you can go anywhere in the world and you can buy a Coke. But you cannot go all over the world and find the message of Jesus Christ. The Coca-Cola people have an obligation. What is that obligation? It's to make a profit. It's to make money. And so they sell their product everywhere. Well, brethren, we've got an obligation as well. Because of what Christ has done for us, we have an indebtedness to share Jesus with the unsaved and then to encourage one another in the local church, to minister to each other, share what Christ has done, how he's answered prayer, the meaning and the blessing of the Word of God. You know, one of the things that encourages me when I come to this church is to have someone stand up here at the beginning of the service and say, here's the memory verse to be working on, and y'all say it together. I think, what a great way to start a service based on the foundation of the Word of God. You share it with one another. I was strengthened by what was read this morning out of 1 Thessalonians 5. And brethren, we are to have this obligation to share God's word with each other, with neighbors, friends, and family. So that's the character of the indebtedness. We sense this moral obligation to do so because of what Christ has done for us. But I'd like you to notice the circumstance of Paul's indebtedness. Paul preached to everyone. He placed no limits on his ministry. He was no respecter of persons. For Paul, there was no such thing as a bad prospect. There were no racial barriers, no culture barriers. Paul talked to everybody about Jesus Christ. One time, Paul preached to a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. He also preached to a king by the name of Agrippa. And brethren, we should share the word of God with anyone and everyone, no matter who they are or where they come from. And sad to say, there's sometimes that we struggle with prejudice. In fact, in some churches, some people won't even talk to one another because they come from a different background or a different race or a different culture, or maybe they just look different or act different. And brethren, that's prejudice. It's nothing but sin. And if we deal with one another, we're definitely going to treat people in the world that way. And so love, in one respect, is matured and perfected in the local church as we minister to each other because we're all different. Do you ever wonder why we're all different? Well, look at it this way. I just praise God that this world is not made up of everybody like me. It'd be a boring, bad place. But God has made us all different. We're unique. We're gifted differently. And when we're saved, we all have this one very vital, basic characteristic in common. We have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and His Word to guide us. And that's what we need. And because of that, we are to minister to everybody. Paul said the love of Christ constrained him, motivated him. It should do the same with us. But I'd like you to notice the second mark of a faithful messenger, and that is this, an unstoppable eagerness. Verse 15. Paul had an energetic eagerness. There in verse 15, he said he was ready to preach the gospel to those who were at Rome. This word ready has the idea of a runner. Beginning, right at the beginning of the race, he's there, he's at the starting line, and he's just itching, just ready to go, waiting for the sun to go, not the sun, the gun to go off so that he can start the race. He's ready, he's prepared. Paul said that's the way it was when it came to preaching the gospel to the Romans. He wanted them to hear the word of God. And we should have that same type of eagerness today in serving Jesus Christ. Opportunities to witness, eagerness in coming to church because we're going to hear the word and be around Christian people who love us and love the Lord. We should have that same type of anticipation. That eagerness to share the word. I experienced this same type of strong desire or eager anticipation when it comes to vacations. I love to go to new places, do new things. Virginia, I love to go new places. And she's so fun to drive with. At first, this bothered me a little bit when we first got married because when I take a vacation, my goal was to get there as soon as possible, make the least amount of stops that we needed to. And Virginia wants to enjoy the ride. And I can't tell you how many times we'll be going down the road and she'll say, "Can't take this road." And I think, "Why? Well, just passed it." You know, now I get to the place, I'm going down to the corner, I'll turn around. We have taken so many great side roads, then learned so many things and enjoyed so much stuff. It is absolutely great. Well, a few years ago, we took a vacation to New England. We'd always wanted to go there. And we went in the fall and we drove new roads, saw the colors, the trees, especially in Pennsylvania and upstate New York. Then we got to Vermont and we were looking to do something different. And Virginia got on the map. And she found that there was a Ben and Jerry's ice cream factory that gave free tours and free samples. And I just want you to know, I love ice cream. It's my great weakness in life. I think it's one of the two greatest things that God has allowed man to create, and the other is air conditioning. But I love ice cream. I just love it. And so I said, "Let's go." So I had this eager anticipation. I was ready. And we got there, and sure enough, we took the tour. They showed me how I made ice cream. That was all great, but I was looking forward to the free sample. So all through the tour, I was wondering what kind of ice cream we were going to get. And we got done, and the tour guide went and came and brought out this big tray, and there was a small cup there of ice cream, but it had a scoop of ice cream in it, and he gave everybody one of those cups. And we all took one. And after everybody took one, there was one left on the tray. And the tour guide said, "There's one left. Does anybody here want it?" And I thought, be a servant, Kent. Be a servant. Let somebody else take it. And so I waited like 2 seconds. Maybe it was 4 or 5 seconds. I didn't wait too long, but nobody's going to take it. I said, I'll take it. So I took that cup and I ate it. And it was delicious. It was fantastic. It was larrapin. You know what the word larrapin means? My mother used that all the time I was growing up, and then she would use that to describe something that was so delicious you couldn't really describe it. So we just used the word larrapin. It was larrapin. It was great. I had this eager anticipation. I was ready for it. Well, brethren, that's the type of eager anticipation that Paul had when it came to giving the gospel, sharing with one another the word of God, because he knew that the word of God changed people's lives. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but that's what he's talking about in this passage, especially in verse 17, where the righteousness of God is revealed. It is shown in our lives when we follow Jesus Christ. No wonder he wanted to share the word of God with people. The word of God changes people's lives. It changed your life. It's changing my life. It's continuous till we get to heaven. It's simply a wondrous work of Almighty God. And we should have this eager anticipation to share God's word, to live God's word, to encourage one another with God's word. The lost, the saved, brethren, we're to have this anticipation. Paul was one who also had an evangelistic eagerness. Did you see what he wanted to preach? The gospel. What is the gospel? It means good news. What's the good news? Jesus Christ died for sin and rose again from the dead. And if we believe that, according to the word of God, we're forgiven of our sin. We have the promise of heaven when we physically die. The Bible uses the word saved. We are saved from hell. Praise God. We're saved from the power of sin in our life right now. Praise God, as we walk with him. All of that and more. So he had this evangelistic eagerness. He was ready to share the word of God with people because of what it would do. Save their lives and change their lives. Do you remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7 where the Syrians were besieging the city of Jerusalem? The Syrian army was besieging them. The people in Jerusalem were starving. And then God worked among the Syrian army where they received some news and they all fled back to Syria. They fled immediately. They left everything in their camp. And there were some lepers. Lepers who could not go into Jerusalem. They'd been kicked out of the city because of their disease. They were living in a leper colony. And some lepers came across this deserted camp. Here was all this food. Here was all this money. Here was all this clothing. They couldn't believe their eyes. They started taking all of this. And I'm sure some of them were thinking, where can I hide this? I need to keep some of this for myself. And then all of a sudden they start stopping one by one and they realize, wait a minute. There are people in the city of Jerusalem who are dying. And yet we have all this for ourselves. Here's the actual statement from Scripture. We don't do well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. In other words, we keep it to ourselves. And they changed, and they ran back to the city of Jerusalem, and they said, come on out, the Syrians are gone. Everybody's gone, and there's all this food out there in the camp. And the people of the city went out, and they were saved. They did not die. Because these men didn't keep to themselves the blessings that God had given them. We will never fully know, I believe, this side of heaven, what God can do and what he does as we share the word of God with other people. And it could be the salvation of a soul, or it could be just encouraging somebody with the word of God in a church service, or sharing your testimony of just how Christ has worked or how he has blessed you. We never know what God will do, but we do know this: God will work through his word, and so we need to be those who share it with others, have this evangelistic eagerness like he did, and what I would call an exhorting eagerness. We're to be evangelistic, and we're also to be those who exhort one another. That's it, build up one another in the faith. And there's the third mark of one who's going to be a faithful messenger of God, and that is this. He will have an unashamed boldness. Now, here's where I would like you to correct your outline. If you're taking notes, you can change that word in Roman numeral number 3. I had an unanswerable for some reason. The word unashamed is much better because in verse 16, Paul says this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, some of us have trouble saying that in our day because being a Christian today is not popular. Not in the least. Not in any way. When we are living the truth of Jesus Christ, even living it in love and sharing with love, with people, the word that God has given, many, if not most, will reject us, will persecute us. We become enemies of the world. We're not accepted or approved. But as faithful messengers of God, as we walk with Him and trust Him, He will give us an unnatural boldness. An unnatural boldness to us to share His word with other people. God will do it. And the result is that the power of God is revealed. There will be change in that person's life. You know, it's interesting. The Greeks had their logic. Rome had their law. The Hebrews had the Old Testament law of God. But none of those things could change a person. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms a person. Changes them from the inside out. For all time and all eternity. No other message will do that. No other words will do that. It is the power of God to salvation. The power of God to salvation. I just love that. I love reading it. I love the word. The power of God. Enabling us to do what we could never do on our own. What we could never do before. The power of God to salvation. And that's why he shared it. Because not only were people saved, but then they begin to practice righteousness, as it says in verse 17. God changing people. One of the great times in any local church is when there are some baptismal services. And I remember baptizing a lady at our church in Derby. She had trusted Christ as Savior. And one thing that we always do down there is just our tradition. We always ask people to share verbally their testimony of Jesus Christ. Now they got saved. They share verbally their testimony before they're baptized. Right there in the baptistry. So I shared that with this lady. And she said, oh, Pastor, I can't do that. I get so nervous and I can't talk in front of people. You do that every Sunday, but I can't do that. And I'm so nervous. I just can't do that. I said, sure you can. Just a little bit. If nothing else, just give one sentence. To say, I believe Jesus died for me and rose again and I trusted him as Savior. Maybe that's two sentences. But anyway, something like that. Just do that. Oh, she said, I can't do that. I can't do that. And then she finally said, okay. I said, look, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Take that word. It's the word of God. Apply it to your own life. Give your testimony. You can do that. Just give a sentence. She finally said, okay. But she had said this to me so much with such great determination, I wasn't sure she'd be able to say even that. And when we got in the baptistry, I honestly think that I was more nervous than she was. So I asked her the question. I gave her name and I said, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And she said, yes. I said, would you please share your testimony of salvation? And I was thinking, what am I going to do when she just stands here and, you know, faints or whatever and doesn't say a word? And that lady started talking and she didn't stop for a number of minutes. And she went on and on. I think I was standing there with my mouth wide open. People probably thought, what's wrong with the pastor? It's because she'd been telling me she could never say a word. And here she is going on about what she was before she was saved, how Christ brought her to salvation, and how Jesus Christ was changing her now. And she went on and on and on and on. And I just listened and listened and listened. And finally she got done. I baptized her. When I brought her up out of the water, she whispered to me and she said, I can't believe I did that. And I don't know, I thought it. I don't know if I said it, but I couldn't believe she did either. How could she do that? The power of God that not only saved her soul, but enabled her to do what was right. The power of God. May we never forget it. Let me share you another example of that. I read a story from a book written by the name of Peter Dyson. It was entitled, The Priority of Knowing God. And he wrote about a man by the name of Ramad, a man who lived in India. He was a member of a gang of robbers. And on one occasion, while burglarizing a house, Ramad noticed a small black book containing very thin pages, just right, in his mind, for making cigarettes. So he stole it. And every evening he tore out a page, he rolled it around some tobacco, and he smoked it. One day he noticed some of the small words on the pages and realized it was written in his own language. And he began to read it. And on another evening, after reading a page, he got down on his knees and he confessed his sin. And he prayed to God and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again from the dead." And he was saved that moment. Not only was he saved from hell, but God changed his life that moment. And one dramatic evidence of the change was that right after that, he went and turned himself into the police. They couldn't believe it. He was convicted of robbery. He was sent to prison, went to jail. But Ramad the bandit became Ramad the evangelist in jail. And he started witnessing to other inmates there. And a number of them got saved. And you no doubt know what book he stole and what he was reading from. He was reading from the Bible, the Word of God. The Word of God that can change us. And that change is a process that lasts until he takes us home to heaven. Not one of us has arrived. Not one. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he said, "I have not attained." And if this great evangelist could say that, this great church planner could say that, I say the same thing. I haven't reached spiritual maturity. None of us have. But praise God, he's still changing us. He's maturing us. He's perfecting us. And that's the power of God. And it's talked about in verse 17. For he says, in it, he's talking about the power of God in salvation. He says, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He's quoting from Habakkuk 2:4. It's also stated in the book of Galatians, as well in James, the just shall live by his faith. In other words, when we trust Christ as Savior, an evidence of the change is that we believe God, what he has said in his word. We may not understand it all, but we believe it because he said it. And if he said it, then it's good enough for me. That's why I was so blessed with Sunday school this morning as we studied Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We either believe it or we don't. We either trust it or we don't. We either have faith or we don't. And that's true with every statement of the Word of God. Because we're making a decision one way or the other. But the one who is saved and knows the power of God believes God's Word, and God is changing him to where righteousness is revealed. Yeah, we continue to sin from time to time. We fail from time to time. We fall from time to time. But we are not what we were. God is changing us. And praise God for that. Just a couple of weeks ago, I heard on the radio, I think it was on the radio, coming up here to preach. In fact, it was. I was listening to a fellow preach, and he was talking about the fact that once a person is saved, they will be changed. There's different degrees of change, different times of change, but a person is changed when they know Christ as Savior. And he shared it this way. He talked about a gentleman that some might think would be a little bit backward. But man described how you know you're a Christian. How would you answer that? How do you know if a person's a Christian? How do you know if a Christian, that you're a Christian? Well, this man that someone might consider a little bit backward said this. If you is what you was, then you ain't. And if you are what you were, then you're not. And I wrote that down as soon as I could because I wanted to use it. So I used it today for the first time. But some might consider him a little backward. I think it's incredible statements. Because if you is what you was, you ain't. And if you are what you were, you're not. Why? Because the righteousness of God is revealed through the power of salvation when we know Christ as Savior. And sit back and say, praise God. It's not what we do. It's what he does in us. What he does in us. Now, it's true that we're living in an evil day, perilous times, and there's wickedness on every hand. But brethren, there is no reason to despair. God has called us to be his messengers, and a faithful messenger of God is one who has an unpayable indebtedness, unstoppable eagerness, and an unashamed boldness, and it's all because of the power of God when we obey His word. May it be true with every one of us here today. I'd like for all of you to stand, please. Everybody's standing, and I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Just want to share a few things with you before I do close. With every head bowed and every eye closed, please, just listen to me as I just talk for just a moment. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as Savior, please understand that He died for you, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And if you turn from your sin, that's repentance, and ask Him to be your Savior, He'll save you. And you'll be changed. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Well, maybe you know Christ as Savior, but maybe you've not been living the way you should. Maybe there's some sin involved in your life that you need to confess. The Lord will hear you if you confess that sin. He says that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess it to Him. And I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but God knows. So if you need to be saved today, trust Him as Savior. And if a Christian, you need to make something right, do that, so that we can be those who are His faithful messengers. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for these dear people, their commitment to the Word of God, study of the Word of God, desire to serve You by following the Word of God. And I pray that we all, Father, could be the type of messenger that Paul was. Help us, God, to share with others simply because of what You've done in our life. Help us to have this eagerness about the Word of God, to live it, to share it with one another in the church and especially with the unsaved. And then I pray that a life of righteousness will be revealed in us through Your power, where people sit back and say, wow, look at the change in that person. What's happened with them? And that we would have opportunity to say, it's all because of Christ. It's all because of You, Lord Jesus, not because of us. So may that be the case with everybody in this place. To where You are seen, to where You are honored and glorified, we pray. And God, take us to our home safely and help us to rejoice in Your goodness and Your grace and in the word that we've studied today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.